Welcome to this worship service of the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're glad for the presence of each one in the building, and we appreciate those that are online. If you're online, we welcome you and invite you to this auditorium anytime. To begin our worship service, I'm going to read a little scripture here from Luke, 7th chapter. You're familiar with this, but it's got a real lesson in it. Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods rose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I think the lesson there is building your life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Because the storms of life are sure to come, and for many they've already come. But let's think about that and build our house on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Now we'll begin with singing.
Gene, I'm almost tempted to sing A Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock. That'd be a good one to sing, but we'll do that another day. Would everybody please stand with me as we sing our first song, hymn number 96. You are seated. Our next hymn will be hymn number 886, On Jordan's Stormy Banks.
We will rest in the fair and happy
we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, we'll sing hymn number 38, Awesome God, then we'll be led in prayer.
Our God is an awesome God.
Specifically about people, you are welcome to join me or craft your own prayer for people that are specific to you. So let's pray to God, pray to our God. God, you are so awesome. You can do anything you want. There is nothing too hard for you. So what we're going to do today, Father, is pray for the people who are leading our country, that they will bring people together. You have always hated division. You've always sought to get us to be holy and one. So I'm praying for all the leaders of our country that they will learn to get on that same page with you, that they will lead and bring unity and bring all of us closer to you and to your kingdom. For our people who are guiding our state, may they say things and do things as leaders that will make our state a wonderful place to live for Christians, that allow us the freedom to, in peace, show our lights, be Christians, and demonstrate an example of Jesus that you would be proud of. For each and every one of us who are here, may we figure out how to show kindness, bring peace, find unity, and shine our light brightly so that all may see the love of Jesus. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Before we have a reading from God's Word and Tim brings our lesson, let's sing hymn number 1005, Beautiful Star of Bethlehem.
A beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar your shadows dim. Give the light for those who walk and have love. And guide the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
If you're marking in your songbook, our hymn of invitation this morning will be number 83.
Those wishing to take their children to a children's training class, you can do so right now. Be reading from Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 6, the English Standard Version. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and your glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and the kings of brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on their hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart thrills, exalts, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, young camels, medium, Ephraim, those of Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord.
Our God is indeed an awesome God. His power is evident in the things that he has created. He has made us in his image. And you know, people are pretty amazing sometimes. When it looks like life is at its worst, sometimes people come through and they amaze us. And that's because we're made in God's image. But most of all, for Jesus, our Savior, God is an awesome God. And today we are gathered to worship him and to let him know that we appreciate him, that we want to give him our lives in grateful response. And so we are just glad to be together like this and to have this opportunity to say thank you, Lord. We do appreciate everything you have done. We're glad to have all of you visiting with us online as well. We know there are many that do this. In fact, I found out Friday that Lolly's sister is watching from the Philippines. And it's late at night or early morning on Monday there. But that's just, you know, it always amazes me to find out that people in distant parts of the world are joining us for our worship services. And so Lolly's sister, welcome. We're glad you are with us. And all of the rest of you, wherever you may be, we are happy that you are here. But we're really glad you're with us today. We have visitors with us, as we almost always do. And we'd love to meet you if we haven't already. So stick around a moment or two. Let us get to know you. If we can help in any way, we'd love to do that. But come back and join us anytime that you can. The next time you can is at 6 o'clock this evening. Greg Ryan's going to be speaking this evening. I've been asked to help out with a funeral over in Irwin, so I'm going to be away this evening. But Greg, on last minute, said he would help out, and we appreciate that. And I hope you'll come back and join him for that. I know there's a lot of things going on today here in the building and elsewhere, but let's not forget, this is the Lord's Day, and let's do all we can to honor him. One way you can honor the Lord is by being friendly to others. Before you leave, smile at somebody and give them a handshake or a hug and just say it's so good to be together, because it really is. It is really good to be together. Hope you've got your Bible out, and let's get those open or turned on, whatever be the case with you, and let's get into the Word of God and learn things that will help us as we try to grow in our faith. A lot of people are planning for journeys or are already on journeys. I spoke with one of our members yesterday that is in Key West, Florida. I won't mention the name because you might feel envy toward that person. And somebody else among us is in Chicago. And again, I won't mention the name because, again, you'd be envious of that. Maybe. But with significant journeys like that, there's planning, and you just think about it. You've got to have reasons for making a long journey like that. Well, last week we talked about a couple that made a very long journey, about a 3 days journey, and it wasn't by plane or ship. It was the old-fashioned hard way of maybe on a donkey, maybe by foot. But Joseph and Mary made their way to Bethlehem. And that was because there had been a decree by Augustus Caesar. Everyone had to go and register in the city of their ancestry. And that happened to be where Joseph was from. So it was a long, inconvenient journey. But it had to be done, or else they would get in great trouble with the Roman Empire. But in Matthew's account, we learn of others that made an even longer journey than Matthew and Mary. We don't know exactly how far their journey was because we don't exactly know how, where they came from. We simply know they came from the east. But still, it was a long journey, and we've got to ask again, why? Why did they make such a long journey? And that's what Matthew is going to tell us in his account in Matthew chapter 2. So today, we're going to look one more time at this theme that we've been doing throughout 2022, and that is, we wish to see Jesus. And today, we're going to focus on those wise men, or those magi, who came from a distance, who obviously wished to see Jesus. And is there anything we can learn from them? I mean, there's a lot of things we don't know about them. We typically hear there were three of them, but Matthew doesn't say that. And even though Lew Wallace, in his book Ben-Hur, published in 1888, named these fellows, and that's because of ancient traditions, their names, he says, were Balthazar, Melchior, and Gaspar. We don't know their names, and those details aren't really important. But there's something about this incident that is important. And that's why God chose to preserve it for us. And so today, let's look at that incident about these men that wished to see Jesus, and then see how we can apply that lesson to ourselves today. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Hopefully you've got your Bible open to that already. But Matthew chapter 2, we're going to talk about the wise men's visit to see the child Jesus. Now, again, there's a lot of things we don't know here. We don't know how long after the birth of Jesus this took place. We noticed in Luke chapter 2 last week that those shepherds that were out in the field came that very night. They were called by the angels. They saw this great scene in heaven. The announcement was made that a Savior had been born. They went right away. They went with haste to see this child. But the wise man, we don't know how long it was. One clue that we get in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says they went into the house and saw Mary and Joseph and the child Jesus. Now, the house is not where Jesus was when he was born. And so some time has passed, we know that. And then later in this chapter, we're going to learn about Herod, King Herod, and how he tried to kill this baby, this Messiah. And he didn't really know who it was, so he said, all of the children, all the male children, ages 2 and below. So probably we're looking at a period less than 2 years. I think that much is very certain. But again, we don't know exactly how long. And again, that's not really important for us to know. But we're looking at sometime later. And again, a very remarkable thing has happened that causes these men to make a long journey and come to see Jesus. Let's go back to chapter Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1. Look at verses 1 and 2. Matthew records this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east. Came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and has come to worship, and we have come to worship him." So these wise men, or magi, you may have in your translation, and that's how it is in the Greek, they came a long way. We don't know where. They came from the east, we're told. And they said, "We saw a star arise." Now, your translation may say, "We saw it in the east." The Greek word could really go either way, but it makes a lot more sense to say we saw it rise, because if they, where they were, saw it in the east, then they would be going east. But that's not the way they were traveling. They had come west to find this child that had been born. And so they said, "We saw this phenomenon." Now, magi could mean a lot of different things. It could mean people that tried to see the future, people that practiced magic. In this case, it seems most likely to say they were astrologers of a sort, maybe with a mixture of astronomy, astrology. And they studied the skies. They wanted to know, what is it that we're learning about the future by the arrangement of the stars? And as they were doing that, this unusual, never before seen star appeared. And they said, "Something great has happened." And somehow they knew the king of Israel has been born. And so now here we are. Where is he? They've gone to Jerusalem. Well, let's read on now and read what happens after that in verses 3 through 8. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, Herod was likely troubled because he was not a legitimate Israelite king. He was Edomite. He had been appointed by the Roman government. And so maybe he's thinking, well, if this really is an Israelite king, then I'm going to be out of a job. And Herod was not one to take any kind of threat easily. He had been known to kill his own family. Whenever there was any suspicion, they might try to displace him. And so, of course, Herod is troubled about this, and all of Jerusalem, because if the king's not happy — this comes before that saying, when mama's not happy — well, when the king's not happy, then nobody else is going to be happy either. So they're troubled with him. Verse 4. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And of course, that was a lie. As we will see later in Matthew's account, he had no intention of worshiping this child, but destroying it. But here we've got, you know, the basic idea. These wise men honestly have seen something that just astounded them. They have now come to Israel. Where is this child? We've got to see him. And so now they learn he is in Bethlehem, and so off they go. Now let's read verses 9 through 11 and read the rest of this account. After listening to the king, they, the wise men, went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that's their visit. They have come a long, long way. Why? Because somehow they had come to know this is the future king of Israel, or this is the king of Israel that has been born, and now we want to find him so that we may worship him. And part of that worship involved very extravagant gifts, very expensive gifts, gifts that are worthy of a king. In fact, it has been thought by many these actually may have been kings. And we sometimes sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." And that's the basis of that. But what an amazing thing it was to see this entourage coming into Jerusalem and then going into the smaller, much smaller village of Bethlehem. And now they have seen Jesus and they worship him. And that star. Some have tried to explain, well, that was a comet that occurred during that time. And some have said, we have found evidence that there were comets at that time that were pretty remarkable in the night sky. Friend, this is no natural phenomenon. I mean, stars don't arise and then kind of go along and then show you exactly where the child is. That's what Matthew tells us. This was obviously a special sign from God. And whether it was actually a star or some other kind of light that looked like a star, we don't know. But it accomplished its purpose. It guided them to the Christ. And then they bowed and worshiped him. What a wonderful account Matthew has given us. And what I want you to realize is this is the fulfillment of prophecies. Notice I say there, prophecies. Now, some may not be as clear as others. Let's begin with Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. We've already read it in the New Testament. It's a little different in the Hebrew because of the basis of the Greek translation. But Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Here is that prophecy that we heard the chief priests and the scribes referring to. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Now, in hearing that, you might say, wait a minute. You're talking about somebody that's going to be coming forth, and the chief priest and the scribes knew this was referring to the birth of the Messiah. How can a child that is to be born come from ancient times? Well, it only makes sense if you're talking about God coming in the flesh. And that's what Micah's saying. In effect, he's saying, the child shall be born in Bethlehem, just the way God said is how it turned out. But I want you to turn also to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. And here's another prophecy that comes from a very unlikely source. This is a pagan prophet, somebody that was only in it for the money. And yet God used Balaam to speak his word. Now there's a lot more that Balaam said, but our attention is really riveted on this particular statement in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Here's part of what Balaam said. "I see him, but not now." Again, that's kind of curious, isn't it? How can you see somebody if they're not there right now? "I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth." That's very odd, you would say. Well, what's he talking about? A star is going to arise out of Jacob, and a scepter is a symbol of a king. Well, again, doesn't that fit just exactly with what Matthew told us in Matthew chapter 2? A star had arisen, and it guided those wise men, those perhaps kings, to come, and they found the child. And again, that seems to be a prophecy of the Messiah, and it looks like it was fulfilled just the way Balaam said, or rather how God said through the mouth of Balaam. And then let's go back to Isaiah chapter 60 that John read for us a little bit ago, because again, we're looking at some statements that really seem to fit what Matthew said. Now again, it's not 100%, but it seems like it. Isaiah chapter 60, look at verses 1 through 3, for example. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And again, some of that really seems to match what Matthew said, the rising of the light, the glory that would appear in Jesus being on earth, and the kings coming to him. And then look at verse 6 again in Isaiah chapter 60. "A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." And again, there are just so many things there that say, Matthew chapter 2, that's what he's pointing at. And likely it was. And that's not surprising, because often in the Word of God, we do find these prophecies of the Messiah. Jesus himself, after his resurrection, took time to guide the apostles through those statements and the law and the prophets and the writings, and saying, "There I am. There I am," mentioned hundreds of years before I came to this earth. And here again, we're looking at some of those. But again, let's focus on that star. The star that rose, the light from heaven, and that guided these men to where they would find the Christ. Because now that's the idea we want to look at for ourselves. Let's talk now about how wisdom will lead anyone to come to the Christ. Wisdom will lead anyone to come to the Christ. Now, first of all, let's deal with that anomaly there, that fact that the star appeared to whom? To pagan astrologers? I mean, doesn't the Old Testament say over and over again, you shall have nothing to do with astrology, you shall not look to the heavens and the stars for guidance, you're not to try to communicate with the dead, you're not to practice magic or witchcraft? Many times God told his people, don't do that. But let me read something Craig Keener says in his New Testament background commentary. He said, despite the biblical prohibition of divination, that is trying to see the future, by this period, by the time of Luke and Matthew, by the time of the birth of Jesus, by this period, many Jewish people accepted the idea that the stars could accurately predict the future, especially for Gentiles. Even though these magi were pagans, and that seems very likely, God had chosen to reveal himself to them. And that kind of matches what we saw last week, doesn't it? We talked about how shepherds were not often looked upon with favor in biblical times. The common perception of them was, you've got to keep your eye on them because they move around and they're known to take what belongs to other people, and yet they're the ones. They are the first people to be told the Christ has been born. Why? Why would God do that? And here we're looking at a very similar situation where pagan astrologers are given this sign. Now, did anybody else see that star? We don't know. If so, nobody else chose to follow it. But these men, coming from so great a distance, they are the ones that see it, and they follow it, and they come to the Christ. And that's the point we want to make to ourselves. Even though the light from heaven has appeared to all, how many people are wise enough to follow it today? Daniel, for example, Daniel chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. Daniel has heard that Nebuchadnezzar is very angry with his wise men because he's had a dream. He can't remember what he dreamed, but he knew it was terribly important. And he called the wise men together, said, you tell me what I dreamed. And they said, we can't do that. We can't tell what you dreamed. You got to tell us what you dreamed, and then we'll tell you what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar was so angry, he was about to kill all of them. Daniel heard about that, and he asked his friends, pray for me that God will show me. And God did indeed show him. And now listen to what Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. And then he goes on to describe the dream and then interpret it in light of what God had revealed to him. So there Daniel, who is regarded by the Babylonian court as a magi, a wise man, he says, I'm really not wise, because people don't have this ability to see the future. It is God that reveals that, and God has revealed it to me. And then he communicated it to King Nebuchadnezzar, and it happened just the way he said. And so, again, that's important to remember. And also think about a man we meet in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8 and verse 13. If you're wondering, why would God show the star to pagan astrologers? Well, it's kind of the same reasoning here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13. We read about a man named Simon, and previously Luke had said he was a magician. He was regarded by people of his community as the great power. And then Philip shows up and begins preaching Jesus, and they begin seeing signs and miracles. And now, in verse 13, even Simon himself believed. He believed what Philip was teaching, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. And it all goes back to the idea that we sometimes even sing in our songs, and that is, the gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Yes, God could have shown the star to those Jewish elite in Jerusalem, but instead he showed it to these pagan astrologers, in effect saying, I want everybody to come. Come great distances. Come from a very questionable background. I want everybody to come to my son. And these wise men showed that is the way. And so just the way the angels being announced to, the announcement coming to the shepherds was unexpected and surprising, in the same way, this star appearing to the wise men was unexpected and surprising, but they went. Give them credit. These men truly were wise in going to find the Christ. And now that brings us to us, and that is the continuing wisdom of coming to the light. The continuing wisdom of coming to the light. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at that for a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through the first part of verse 3. And listen to what the writer says as he begins this very extraordinary essay that he writes. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And that's true. When you look back in the Old Testament, you see that God revealed himself to various individuals in a number of different ways. He spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. He spoke to Balaam by means of a donkey. And there were several different ways that people received the word of God. But, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance. He is the radiance of the glory of God. There's that light again. Jesus is the light of God, the light of heaven. And if we're looking for guidance about our future, why do you bother going to the fortune tellers? Why do you bother looking to the astrology section in the newspaper if anybody still takes the newspaper? I mean, why bother with these things? Because God has given us the light that we need by His Son. And that's the idea. If we're looking for light, real light, it's already come to us through Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, go to the end of the Bible. Almost toward the very end of the Bible, there's this statement by Jesus Himself. Revelation 22 and verse 16. And listen to what Jesus says through John as this amazing book is closing. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Jesus is that bright morning star. And if we're looking for guidance, and who isn't? I mean, everybody wants a life that is meaningful, a life that is smooth and peaceful. The light has been given to us. And Jesus says, I am that light. I am the bright morning star. And then Philippians 2, which I think we referenced last week as well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And this is where we are called upon to act. Listen to what it says about Jesus. He had already said Jesus chose to come down out of heaven. He emptied himself, took on a body of flesh, was willing to die on the cross for our sins. And then God raised him. Now, listen to what it says in verses 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Christ, Jesus Christ, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. When you envision those wise men before Jesus, do you see them standing over him? I don't. It says they worshiped him. And I see them bending their knees. And I see them also, as it goes on to say, that every tongue should confess, verse 11, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that includes us. Did you see that word, every? Every knee, every tongue, that includes every one of us. And it is the will of God, therefore, that every one of us acknowledge this Christ. He is Lord. I don't have to tell you that not everybody does that. In fact, the majority of this world doesn't. But those who are wise will see that light. And they will make the journey, however long and difficult it may be, in order to get there. And yes, it was, it's a cliche, but it's still true. Wise men still seek him. Wise women still seek him. If we are wise, we will seek the Lord. And so yes, common shepherds were the first to hear the announcement. Pagan wise men were shown a sign that drew them to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. It's amazing. But again, it underscores that idea that we find in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations. There's no one that God wants to exclude. No one. No matter where you are this morning, no matter what you've done in your life, however questionable it may be in light of the Word of God, none of that matters. If you see the light, come to the light. Obey the Lord. He himself said in Mark 16, 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that yet? Why not today? And if you've done that, have you been faithful to the Lord? Have you continued following the light? Or has the world pulled you back into its darkness? Then you need to repent. And you need to confess that sin and pray for forgiveness. and we'll pray with you. If we can help in any way, please come as we stand together and sing. Cheryl Reyes is a sister in Christ that I just met. She moved to this area in September. She was baptized in 2010 in Alaska, she says. Came here by way of California and has been worshiping with the Cherokee Church of Christ. But she just found that she found her son, who she hadn't had any contact with for 38 years. And she hopes to move back to San Diego very soon and is trying to get things lined up. She's got furniture she needs to get rid of and sell. And anyway, she says, I have turned to astrology and I know that is a sin and I need to be forgiven by God. And it takes courage to admit we are not living the way we should, But it's a wise decision, Cheryl. You are a wise person to know that God is always ready to receive us and ready to forgive. So we're going to be praying for Cheryl. We'll find out more how we might be able to help her. But I thank these ladies who have come up to support her. And I know all of you will support her in prayer. But let's go to God right now and pray on her behalf. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you. You are wonderful and great. And the light of your glory overwhelms us at times, but we're drawn to it, Father. We know we need the light. And thank you for Jesus, our Savior, and the star of his love that draws us to him wherever we have been. And Father, we want to pray on behalf of Cheryl. We pray that you will look down upon her in mercy and forgive her for whatever wrong she has done, for looking to the wrong sources for guidance. We thank you, Lord, that she has located her son, and we pray it will be possible for her to be reunited with him. And so, Father, we just pray that you'll bless Cheryl, especially spiritually, that she might know that she has been forgiven of whatever sins are in her life. And we pray that you'll guide her in decisions that lie ahead and help her to be able to, again, be with her son. Father, bless Cheryl, bless many others who have needs that have not been spoken this morning. We know that other hearts are heavy. We pray that you'll bless each one, Father, in the way that you know is best. Thank you again, Father, for your tender love and your great power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God today. Just a moment. We're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper together as we remember the real reason Jesus came was to die on that cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins and belief in him through his burial and resurrection. So as we keep this in mind, we'll sing hymn number 375.
Oh, the death and the riches of God's saving
Go ahead and prepare your communion sets. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 24. I'll be reading from the King James. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, truly grateful for this opportunity to come gather in your name, do those things, dear God, which the first church did and your church continues to do. We're thankful, dear God, for this emblem that represents what was broken on the cross on our behalf. We're thankful for the one who took our place, and we're humbled, dear God, by the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We know that without the remitting of blood, there can be no remission. Please bless us, dear God, as we move forward in part of this worship. In Christ's name, amen. With the reading in verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Let us pray. Continuing, and thanks, Father, we're again grateful for this opportunity now to remember the blood that was shed on our behalf. The blood, dear God, that washes our stained garments, can make us clean, and through this wonderful gift, make us acceptable in your sight. Forgive us, dear God, for when we fail you. We pray, dear God, for that cleansing blood. Please continue to bless us as we go forward. In Christ's name, amen. This being a convenient time to receive the offering, let us give thanks. Again, dear Father, as we enter into your presence with thanksgiving, we're thankful for the many opportunities that you provide us to provide for the work here at this place, to work through this eldership, to provide distribution of funds to the many works around the world that this congregation funds and is participating in. We're thankful, dear God, for the blessings you bestowed upon us. We pray your blessing upon these gifts and upon the givers, and much good will come from this effort. This prayer we offer in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's pray again. Father God, we're so thankful for the great opportunity that we've had this morning to come together and worship you and hear your word proclaimed to us in such a great fashion. Thank you for Tim and pray your blessings on him. Father, be with us the rest of this day and bring us back at the appointed time. Bless us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have some announcements. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. There'll be no Bible classes on Sunday, December 25th. Worship will be offered as usual at 10:30 and at 6 p.m. Please make note of this change. The young family's Christmas party will be downstairs today from 3 o'clock to 4:30. The time listed in the bulletin is incorrect. Make a correction there. The Christmas party, family Christmas party, is 3 to 4:30. A ladies' ornament exchange, $10 limit, will be upstairs tonight after evening worship. We need a few men to help move tables and chairs to the old foyer after we dismiss this morning. Donations are being accepted for supplies for male inmates at the Washington County Detention Center. Place your donation in a marked box on the main welcome center. Checks should be made out to Central with WCDC donation in the memo section. If you have questions, speak with Dennis Russell or Marshall Danby or Linda Gray. A Christmas party for the home of Catherine Albert at the home of Catherine Albertson is planned for Christmas Eve at 2 p.m. for those who did not have anywhere to go on Christmas. If you plan to attend, please call her by December 22nd. All families are invited to go ice skating at the Bristol Motor Speedway ice rink on Tuesday, December 27th. From 4 to 6 p.m. The cost of admission and skates is $12. The times for the marriage seminar at Elizabethan Church of Christ have changed. Please see the message on the